Father, I pray that today you give me clarity of thought, clarity of speech. I pray that your words wouldn't fall to the floor. I pray that I could effectively communicate what you want to get across. I pray that our hearts would be open, they wouldn't be closed to what you want to do. I pray ultimately that talking about the role of a husband would ultimately point us to you. I don't want to just give practical advice on how to be a good husband. I want to point to the gospel. Pray you'd help me do that. I need your help. Love you in Jesus' name. Amen. I feel like it's pretty appropriate. It makes me a little nervous, but that on the day that I'm talking about marriage, the second time I'm talking about marriage, my dad and my grandfather show up, two of my heroes and such good examples to me. I'm really kind of without excuse, because I come from such good stock. So, and I'm already weepy, stupid sermon. I usually have one page notes. I got four, so let's go. Ephesians chapter 5, that's where we are. A couple weeks ago was my 10th anniversary to my wife. I married, obviously, out of my league. Someone put on my Facebook, I put a picture up on Facebook, and someone said, man, you kind of outkicked your coverage. And Sheila said, I have no idea what that means. But it was my 10th anniversary, and so I called a travel agent. I said, hey, it's my 10th anniversary. I'd like to go on a trip. Here's my budget, and I don't want to go to Mexico. And she said, well, that budget, all you have is Mexico. So we went to Mexico. Just kind of ran the risk of getting her, you know, sold into slavery. But it was cheap, all right? So, and it was awesome. But when we got there, it was this all-inclusive place. It was really cool. It was paradise. But, you know, kind of all-inclusive places I'd been at, it was always like swim-up bars and frat boys, you know? This was like paradise, and there wasn't an American there, all right? That's where all the locals went on vacation. So it's like Sheila and I and like 97% of the people from Mexico. We're the only ones that spoke English. And it was awesome. Okay? And one night it's kind of two resorts. We stayed at the one where kids weren't allowed, which was awesome. And then we would go over to the other one where kids were allowed. And we would eat. And they just had cool activities over there. And at night, we went over there one night and we were kind of watching. They had a Latin band. Not like a mariachi band, like a Latin band. And they were so good. And it was like families on vacation. So it was like 40 and 50-year-old couples just dancing, right? And then there's Sheila and I. And I'm thinking, I'm on my 10th anniversary in paradise. If I've ever got to dance, this is it. So I'm literally like pushing up on my chair thinking, you have to do this, Carter. She will love you forever, right? And about the time, almost the time I stand up, there is a couple, and they're younger, and they come and they dance just right where we were going to dance. And they just happen to be the best dancers ever. To which I turned to Sheila and said, not this song. Because by comparison, it was going to be bad, right? And so Sheila and I just kind of sat there in wonder, like, this is amazing. Because they were so good. And she said something which I found very interesting. She said, because it was very obvious, he knew what he was doing, she knew what she was doing, she was following, he was leading, it was like a work of art. And then there was us, which it was not a work of art. But as we just kind of watched in wonder, Sheila said, I have no idea how to follow like that. To which I responded, I have no idea how to lead like that. To which, on the beach in Mexico, I thought about you, and I thought, that's why we're doing a series on Christian marriages. Because some of you, you really are, as a wife, saying, I have no idea how to follow. And especially for you men, I'm going to be pretty hard on you today. The reason we're doing this is if you're saying, I have no idea how to lead. I have no idea. That's why we're doing this. try to teach you how. So a little recap from, I spoke 2 weeks ago. I kept referring to the sermon. I think I talked it up. It's going to be like that great trailer and then the disappointing movie. I hope not. But a couple of weeks ago, we talked about how biblical marriage and Christ and the church reflect each other. Consistently throughout scriptures, when making the example of the Christian experience with a creator God, it likens it to marriage. So when someone asked Paul, what does a Christian relationship with God, this gigantic creator God, what does it look like? Paul would say, well, it looks like a biblical marriage. And when someone asked Paul, what does a biblical marriage look like? Well, he would say, well, it's like Christ in the church. He used one to describe the other. It's because they reflect each other. That we think, so it's like if someone were to ask, what is your relationship like with Christ? Well, it's like a happy marriage. What does your happy home look like? Well, it's like Christ in the church. They play on each other. They reflect each other. If our church is going to make happy marriages, then we preach the gospel. Not just good practical advice on how to be a good husband. We preach the gospel. Because when you ask me, what does a good husband look like? I just say, well, look at Christ. And what does Christ look like? Well, just look at Austin. That's what I think. Like, what does Jesus look like? He looks like that really good husband that loves his wife. What does the church look like? Well, it looks like my bride who responds to my love and is so gracious to me. The two reflect each other, and that's kind of where we were. So our church, the way you respond to Christ and the way we preach Christ and show his attributes to you should make you, if you're single, want to get married. Because I want in a relationship like that. Our church should show people what happy marriages look like. Additionally, your happy marriages should make people want Christ. Like if I can have a relationship with someone like that, I want Jesus. So good churches make good marriages, which preach the gospel and make good churches. It's an upward cycle, okay? But it starts with the gospel. And here we are today, husbands, all right? So, word of warning, all right? This is going to sound an awful lot like Matt Chandler's sermon if you listened to it last week. I know, all right? And for what it's worth, I listened to that sermon, I cried, I called my wife and repented, all right? Don't judge me because you say, Mark, you're not this good. I know. I'm convicted, all right? Just for the record, I feel like, you know, I'm just being transparent. I feel like kind of coming from a hypocritical place of I'm going to tell you to do something that I'm warring against myself. Let's just be honest, all right? Secondly, you promise me, all right? Promise me you will not play the Holy Spirit, okay? Promise me, no nudging. If I say something, you do not get to your spouse. If you do, you will ruin what God is doing in their heart. You'll ruin it. You do not get to play the Holy Spirit. On the way home today, when you get in your car, did you hear what he said? You are terrible at that. You need to work. If you do it, you're going to ruin it. You're going to ruin it. You are not the Holy Spirit. Just pray. Okay? Just pray. If you think this is describing my spouse, I would say just pray. And I would also say it's not for them, it's for you. Listen yourself. Don't be thinking the whole time, I think that's for them, or they need it. Just, it's for you. Do not play the Holy Spirit. Second, he never asks us to do anything that doesn't result in our joy. Okay? So if you're totally from, if you're a visitor, you hate church, somebody drug you here, you know, and I'm going to use the word submission, you know, because it's in the Bible. You're like, I knew it. These stinking right-wing Christians. Listen, he never asked for anything that doesn't result in our joy. Okay? That is the lie that he pulls over. That is the veil that the enemy pulls over our face. That if we love him, if we follow him, if we obey his commandments, that it's going to end up prison. It's the opposite. His commandments end in our joy and our freedom, not captivity. Okay? So if you hear the word submission, or you hear the word, as a husband, you hear these practical examples of how to love your wife, and you think, prison, trust me, in the right way, it leads to your joy. It leads to freedom. Good. So, Ephesians 5, again, don't exile me because I'm using the NIV. I know you're all ESV snobs. My Bible, okay, my wife, my kids, and then I'm getting my Bible in a fire. All right. Ephesians 5, verse 22, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now the church submits to Christ, so wives should also submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing of the water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, or he nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, for we're members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church, which I find interesting. It's like he got confused. Oh, wait, I was talking about marriage, and then I went over to the church, and I mean, I'm back on marriage now. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and his wife must love, must respect her husband. Verse 22 through 24. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Scriptures. Every time in the Bible that the scriptures talk about marriage, it always talks to the woman first. Because no man, regardless of how good a leader, it doesn't matter if he's George Washington. No man, regardless of how Christ-like he is, or how good of a leader he is, no man can lead a woman who refuses to follow. You're not going to lead a woman who absolutely refuses to follow you. It's why, every time in the Bible, it talks to the women first. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 4, says, an excellent wife is a crown to her husband, but she who brings shame is like rottenness in his bones. So I've got to talk about wives for a second. Two types here that Proverbs talks about. The first type is the type that speaks life to her husband. Proverbs says she is the crown jewel of all that he accomplishes and does. That means no matter how many businesses he starts, no matter how many companies he's running, no matter how many accomplishments he's made throughout his life, a wife that's like that, says, is his greatest jewel. That of all of the things in my life, this is my most sacred. This is my most prized. He also talks about a second wife. He describes her like cancer. That a wife that eats away at her husband's masculinity by belittling him, attacking him, and chiseling away at him any chance she gets. Just reading Proverbs, okay? 21:9 says, a woman like this, it's better to live on the corner of a roof than live in a home with her. That she is like continual dripping, which doesn't sound so bad. Until you know that other countries use this as torture to crack our highly trained spies. In 21:19, it says a woman who's constantly berating and belittling and nagging and emasculating, it says it's better to live in the desert than to live in a home with this kind of woman. It's literally saying, it is better. I've worked in a desert for a summer. One day when I got off the job, it was 118 degrees, okay? It's terrible. And he says it's better to live there and to waste away and die of starvation and dehydration and get cooked in the sun than to live in a home with a woman who is constantly attacking, belittling, nitpicking, nag, 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 give me the desert. The Bible is very, very clear that there are certain women who destroy men's chances at manhood altogether. They absolutely take it from them. And then when they take it from them, they're very verbal about complaining about their shortcomings, about their husband's lack of ability to be a man, which turn continues to emasculate them. It's a downward cycle. So I rob you, and then I complain about you not being a man, which robs you, which makes me say, forget this, which you see the downward cycle. And that doesn't mean you get to leave. Like, hey, he said it's better in the desert. Bye. Right? It means you get to pray for your wife. And the best thing you can do your wife to get her to be type A, the first type, is to pray for her and to be Christ, to be the man I'm about to talk about. We are really hard on you, men. I'm about to be. But wives, a wife that doesn't follow, the Bible talks about, is cancer to her husband. But type A, I think most of you are this way, the first type. Solomon talks about his wife in the Song of Solomon in chapter 7, verse 4. He says, babe, your eyes are the pools of Heshbon by the gate of Rebim. That makes no sense, right? What are you talking about, Carter? The pools of Heshbon by the gate of Rebim where the Israelites went on vacation. Okay? So he's literally saying, when I look into your eyes, I see a place of tranquility. Here's what he's saying. That when I come home from work, when I come home from running the kingdom, and people have been on my case all day, and I hate everyone and everything, when I look into your eyes, you make me feel like I'm on vacation. And when I come home from work and I'm beat down from the stress of tooling the soil, from cultivating and taking care of my family, and I look at you, you make me feel like I'm on the beach. That is what you're called to be. And Brandon can build on that next week. So, submission is a very wildly unpopular word. But it's unpopular because it comes from a lack of understanding of the gospel. Both male and female. So men, if you're yelling out, submit, woman, you aren't getting the gospel either. And if you say, I hate that word, you aren't getting the gospel. A biblical marriage is a beautiful bride responding to her husband's Christ-like love and leadership by honoring him and making him feel like a man. Submission comes easily from confidence in a husband's love and his faithfulness. So if your wife is the type of cancer, then I would point the ship more to you. That maybe it comes from a lack of confidence in your love and faithfulness. Pray for her and then show her, so she can relax and feel safe. Now that is a tough task. But compared to what he lays on me right now, I don't even know if I want my task, if I'm being honest. It's so heavy. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Are you kidding me? Wives, you get to submit to Christ-like leadership and respond. Men, you got to love your wife like Jesus did. How did he love the church? Well, he rescued her. He saved her. He becomes a sin offering for her. He has his body ripped apart for her joy. And here's the kicker. He does it all for a bride that didn't deserve it and didn't ask for it. Amen. Christ initiates the salvation of his bride. If you don't get anything else, get that, men. Christ initiated your salvation. And that's the mantle on you, men. She didn't deserve it, and she didn't even ask for it. I didn't. Did you? When you were wrecked in your sin, were you worth dying for? The mantle on the men is to initiate. If you don't get anything, get that. You initiate the fight for joy. You initiate the fight for wholeness. You initiate the fight for healing. You initiate time. You initiate depth. You initiate intimacy. You initiate reconciliation. That is what's on you. Far too many women are the initiators in the relationship and in the home. That if anything happens, they did it. If there's a date, who planned it? Who asked for it? The most common thing I hear from women who have stepped out of their marriage vows is this. I love my husband, but he was so disinterested in me, and there was this guy at work that relentlessly paid attention to me. So for a second, I really do. For a second, I want you to think about the attributes of Christ. Think of some. Here's kind of the list I came up with. Humble, strong, loving, faithful, slow to anger, and quick to love. Dang. There's my example. This is why we preach the gospel to you over and over and over and over in every sermon, in every day, in every growth group. This is why we preach the gospel. Because the deeper you know Christ and the joy that's found in Him and knowing Him and being loved by Him and being found in His steadfast love and faithfulness, the joy you found in those attributes, men, give those to your bride. Initiate the process of giving those to your bride. It's the gospel that's going to teach you how to lead that dance. So I decided after every little point, I would give you like two practical examples. Okay? Brandon told me, be practical. So here's my practicality. I've got two examples. And I just took two of these attributes. Faithfulness. Men, you are to initiate the security of your bride by initiating things that make her feel secure in your faithfulness. So in my marriage, here's how it looks, okay? I married a very good-looking woman, all right? A very wonderful woman. But when we first got married, what 23-year-old girl isn't somewhat insecure? And if you're 23 and say you're not insecure, you're lying. Okay? So I know we all also have a fantasy of stopping time. You know, like if I could just stop time and take a nap for an hour at work, that would be awesome, right? Probably the most often time I have this dumb fantasy of stopping time, you know, just stop, is in restaurants. Because I like to see the room, okay? So I find myself, even in worship today, like continually turning around and looking at the room. I just want to know who's there. I just want to see who's here, what they're doing, where are my escape routes if one of you have a gun, you know. So it's like if I could go into a restaurant and sit down and push pause, I would just scope out the room, see where everybody is, see where the exit signs are. Okay, play. And now I can just talk to Sheila. But it was worse when we first got married. I'd sit down, and the first 10 or 15 minutes of our conversation, it's like this. Yeah. You know? And here's how it played out badly. Is without fail, I would be looking, and especially if we're near an entrance. I would see out of the corner of my eye somebody comes in. I've got to look, right? What if they're a masked gunman, right? Without fail, the person that would walk in early on in my marriage would be a gorgeous woman. And I would look. And then she would look at me. And a small twinge would come over her heart. I wonder if he's checking her out. I wonder if he would rather have her than have me. I wonder if what he looked at. I didn't look at anything. No gun, I'm good. Right? But she doesn't know that. All she sees is a beautiful woman, and I'm newly married, and she's a beautiful woman, and now she's wondering if my heart wants to step out. So for me, it's in marriage, it's dumb stuff. For me, initiating faithfulness is in the corner of my eye when I see somebody walk in the room. Look at your plate, Carter. Look at your plate. Look at your plate. Look at your plate. Look at your plate. And you know what in my wife it produced? I probably now have one of the least jealous, most secure wives I've ever met. Because of dumb stuff like that. Men, you initiate faithfulness. Submission comes naturally when she feels safe. And she feels safe when she feels like you're faithful. So you're faithful with your eyes. You're not watching Victoria's Secret commercials on TV because you're afraid you're going to lust. You're not watching it because if your wife sees you watching it, she's going to wonder. She doesn't look like that. It's because they're all CGI. That's probably true. Right? You're not just not looking at it so that you don't sin. You're looking at it to build confidence in your wife. So the magazine, I mean, you're faithful. You initiate faithfulness, which puts security in her heart, down to the finite, look at your chicken, look at your chicken, look at your chicken. Right? And it builds confidence in her, and she blooms. Okay? I've heard people say, man, I look, but I don't touch. I'm faithful. No, you're not. It's debilitating to her. Jesus, to the finite details, proves his faithfulness to you. And let me say this. I'm sorry, I have to hurry. Let me say this. If something goes terrible in your life, terrible, what by human nature, there is going to a point, no matter how much you understand the gospel, that you're going to say, are you mad at me? Did you leave me? What's up? If we have a tendency to think that about a perfect creator, how much easier is it for your bride to think that about you? So you initiate, you do everything you can so she has no ammunition, no fodder, nothing to hang on to when that bad day comes and she's saying, did you forget me? Do you not like me anymore? What's wrong? You got no fodder. I'm faithful to you to the finite detail. Yeah, I got second example. You initiate faithfulness. You initiate, and here's the one I hate, and the most common, stupid, Matt Chandler, is reconciliation, okay? Now, I know this has never happened to any of you married couples, but you do something, generally with me, it's some quip, like, shut the door, right? And you lay down. And when you lay down, you're looking one way, she's looking the other, and then you hear. Right? In that moment, you have a decision. Just go to sleep, Carter. Or, even if you're 99.99% right, as you as a man, it is your mantle to wear. So roll over. I need to apologize to you. I didn't respond in love. I reacted. I didn't respond. I used words that were harsh. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And then you get to let it go. You don't get to say, I'm sorry. And do you have anything to say to me? Because that's usually what I do. Okay? Like, I'm sorry for my 0.001%. No, I don't say that. But you don't get to say, and do you have anything that you would like to say? You get to say, I'm sorry. And then you get to go roll over and go to sleep and let it go. It is on you to initiate reconciliation. It is not on your bride. It is not your wife's place. It is your wife's place sometimes to ask for forgiveness. Wives, you should ask, especially if you're 99% in the wrong. But it is not your place that she initiates reconciliation. It's yours. It's yours. The initiative is on me to be the peacemaker in my home, to fight for my wife's healing, to fight for my wife's wholeness. Even when I'm 99% in the right, it falls on me to be the peacemaker. That's your mantle. Verse 28. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves a wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it. Or he provides and he cherishes it. Or he nourishes and he cherishes it. So two things, nourish and cherish. And then I can close. Not like I'm almost done, okay? Nourish. Everywhere nourish is used in the scripture, it almost always means provision. To provide for. And so there's two things playing. That you being the provider of your family. There's two things kind of at play here, physical and spiritual. So physical. You are the physical provider for your family. What this means is that God are calling men to be nourishers is that men are to make their families, you are to make sure your family is taken care of. Food, shelter, clothing. It's what you are. You look at God's plan in the garden. Man, go cultivate. It is your responsibility. In most cases, I may get blackballed for this. In most cases, not all, but in most cases, this means that biblical men should be the primary breadwinners. Now I got a friend that his wife is a brain surgeon. He is never going to make as much money as her, ever. And I don't think it's a calling on her to quit her job. So he can be the primary breadwinner. I kind of want to give him a high five, right? But what I am saying is that it's unbiblical and outright sinful for you to be mastering Modern Warfare 9 on Xbox while your wife's at work. It's wicked. Okay? Men, you are responsible that your family is provided for. Now, my wife, she stays at home with our kids. And I feel like you kind of work this for our church. A lot of our wives do. And I just want to say for a second, I don't know how that ever became a small office or a second-class occupation. I had it one time, and I quit after a day. I faked an injury, and I love Mandy Ballard about how this like calling for biblical homemaking. It is a terrible job. She is away. Like some mornings I get up and go to work and think, yes. It is a tough job. So here's my practical example, okay? So here's the war that I think husbands that are going to work and wives who are staying at home run into. That at 5 o'clock, who gets the kids? Right? Here's what's not okay. It's for the dude, me, and I would put my schedule up against most of yours for the amount of hours I work, amount of responsibility on my plate. And the stress that I carry. When I get home from work, I am wasted. You know what I want to do? I want to make a drink. I want to put my feet up, and I want to watch SportsCenter until I fall asleep on the couch and then make my way to the bed. And that's not okay. It is not okay for me to come in and say, I've been at work. Leave me alone. Like she hasn't been at work. Right? Here's the other thing. It is also not okay for me to come home at 6 o'clock wasted from work and her to say, take them. Bye-bye. Right? I've had these all day long. take them and leave. Right? It's not okay at 5 o'clock for one person to get to go off of work and one person to stay on work. So if you're a stay-at-home mom, and this is kind of the arrangement we have, is that at 5 o'clock, it starts, we both go to work at a different job and the responsibilities are 50-50. So at 5 o'clock or 6, when I usually get home, at 6, it's 50-50. Doesn't mean one gets off and the other one's still on. It's 50-50. Now, of course, there's days that my wife's really good. I call her and say, it's been terrible today. I have a break when I get home. She's always so gracious about doing that for me. And you should. And of course, there's days where she's like, take them. I don't even want them back, right? Of course, there is days where you should come home and you should take your kids out and leave her, let her have some alone time with, and maybe even talk to another adult, right? But on the norm, at 6 o'clock, it is 50-50. So at 8 o'clock, we both go to work. Wives, treat your home like it's a job. Work at it as hard as you would if you were going to work for somebody else and getting paid for it. Men, work as hard as you can to provide for your family, to give them the best they can. And then when you get home at night, you've both worked a full day. Compliment each other and help each other. It's 50-50. It's 50-50. That was like a epiphany to Sheila and I. So on the physical level, it's men. You're to nourish, provide for your family. If you're conquering modern warfare and your wife's doing everything, it's not okay. But it also falls on you spiritually. The weight of spiritually feeding your family falls on the man. Godly men struggle with this. I struggle with this. We must take the initiative, there's that word again, in our homes, to pull our family together and to pull the family together to read the Word, talk about Christ and talk about His attributes and what He's like. And the most common argument I hear from men that don't want to get together their family together to pray or read the Bible or do that thing is, dude, I don't get it. I read it. I don't understand it. I don't know enough to talk about it. It's a private thing for me. I read it. I don't get it. I can't talk about it. But they could tell you Michael Jordan's stats from 1998 from heart. They know who to draft on their fantasy football league in all 13 of their leagues. A lot of men can't feed their families because they're starving to death themselves spiritually. You don't have to, like when you pull my boys together, you don't have to go over the eschatological significance of Revelation chapter 15. Just read a story. So what'd you think, Eli? I was okay. Me too. Let's pray. It doesn't have to be some rock star Bible study. Just talk about it. On your way to work, like we read in the scriptures, on the way to the pool, at night. Just talk about it. So my practical example is this. I heard Matt Carter say several years ago, he said, Matt Carter is the pastor of the Austin Stone in Austin. He said, I surveyed several men who I knew had godly sons. And I just asked the men, what did you do? And he said, they all had different answers. He said, but strangely, they had one answer that was the same. Every one of those men put their kids to bed at night. So I thought, okay. So I put my kids to bed most 6 nights out of the week. So we read a little Bible story out of their children's Bible. Eli generally tells me what it means, and then we pray. And about once or twice a week, Sheila comes in there and sits on the floor and listens. That's it. 5 minutes, 10 minutes. Put your kids to bed. It's really not that hard, especially once they get older. I want you to take this very, very seriously, okay, about leading your family spiritually. When Jesus shows up in the garden after Eve took a bite, he says, hello, Eve, where's Adam? But I'm talking to you. If Jesus knocks on my door to find the spiritual shape of my home, he's going to say, hi, Sheila, where's Mark? It's on you. If he knocks on your door, he's going to ask for you. Not your wife. Verse 29. No one ever loved, no one ever hated his own flesh, but he nourishes and cherishes it. Cherish. This one's the toughest. The idea to cherish is to treat gently. 1 Peter 3:17 says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. I always quote that to Sheila. You're the weaker vessel. Not really. That would go badly for me. The weaker vessel here, what it means, what it's referring to, the word picture here is porcelain. Treat your wife like porcelain. So you watch what comes out of your mouth. You watch how you touch them. You watch how you handle them. You watch, they are not men. You don't get to treat your wife like a dude. My friends and I are very, very sarcastic with each other. It's hilarious. It does not translate. Trust me. You are not to be verbally or physically rough. I'm okay with the physical part. No problem. But I'm terrible at this. My nieces come to visit. I have two boys. I can literally say, Eli, stop and go over there and go outside. And he says, okay, and goes outside. And he knows I still love him. My niece comes over and I said, stop, go outside. And she cried. Right? She just cried. I'm so mean. And I'm the same with Sheila. Did you guys get yelled at as kids for not shutting the door? You're letting all the cold air out. Shut the door, right? So Sheila's standing in our door the other day, and I just said, in or out? I told you I'm not good at it. And that's what I would have said to Austin. And she cried. Porcelain. Porcelain. How do you make your wife feel like porcelain? How do you make her feel cherished? Here's the most often thing that's even happened in my marriage. Most often thing I hear is a woman finally tells a man, I don't know if I'm in love with you anymore. I don't feel cherished by you. I don't even think you know that I'm here. We just kind of share a house. And the dude says, I thought everything was going just fine. Well, the problem was you weren't thinking, right? Even me, I can get into a rut of just not thinking and just thinking everything's okay. And the problem is I'm just not thinking. I've never met a guy that stumbled into a deep, intimate marital relationship just by stumbling into it. It has to be thoughtful. It has to be worked at. It has to be fought for. You're going to have to war to get there. So honestly, in thinking and praying, what can I do to make my wife, what can you do to make your wife feel cherished? Just think about it. Just have that thought throughout the day. What could I do to make my wife feel cherished? That is absent from me a lot of my marriage. Honestly, like put a reminder on your phone. Make your wife feel cherished today. A couple of years ago, we had a season of just busyness and stress. And Sheila came to me one night and she said, Mark, I feel distant from you. I don't feel like you want to talk to me. I don't feel like you're near. I feel alone. And I said, I thought everything was okay. So I started putting reminders on my phone. Make your wife feel cherished. Say nice things. I'm serious. To make your wife feel cherished, you're going to have to think about it. You're going to have to try. So, you know, the five love languages, I'm not going to break down each one, but some of you wives need time. So say no to the dudes fishing one evening and hang out with your wife. You're hanging out, you're eating dinner, they call, ask to go fishing. Nope, I'm going to hang out with my wife tonight. Hang up the phone, guaranteed third baby. So, gifts, right? I've got a friend that his wife will say things, okay? His wife will say things that she wants, just in passing. And he pulls out his phone, opens his little note up. He has a list of gifts, his wife. It's so wise. Right. They have three kids. No, I'm just kidding. Touch. Maybe, I already used this joke, dang it. Maybe cuddle watching a movie without making kiddo number seven, right? Words. My wife, when she has been with two kids all day long and had kid conversation, when I come home at night, she just wants to talk to an adult. And you know who I want to talk to? Nobody. I want to sit in silence. But if I sit and talk, and just talk about nothing, makes her feel so loved. Acts of service. Initiate. Get off the couch sometime and cook some chicken, okay? Do something. Every woman, and you can bet your mortgage on this, every woman, young or old, wants to be pursued. They want to be wanted. They want to be desired. The disappointment comes in marriage because they no longer feel desired, but they know you're capable of making them feel desired. You got engaged on a football field under some fireworks with B-2 bombers coming over. You orchestrated all of that to make her feel special. And then in marriage, she thinks, where did that go? I know it's in you. I know it's in you. What changed? Well, you're just not thinking about it anymore. She wants to be wanted. You initiate pursuit through whatever means that she receives. You initiate pursuit, and she will feel cherished. And boy, do you have an example. Because when you were dead in your sins and you were completely away, he came to you and he pursued you with a reckless, seemingly reckless, consuming love. And he made you his. And it wrecked you. That is what you're called to do for your wife. So here's my hopes. And I close with this. Don't demand this of your husband. Like I said earlier, if you do, you'll destroy any chance he has becoming that kind of man. Let me tell you why. If he takes one baby step of initiative and you critique him, you'll shut him down. You'll become your worst enemy. You will put him in a no-win situation where he's trying and you continue to dog him. Just pray. Women, your voice is so powerful. If every one of you come up to me today and say, best sermon I ever heard, and I get home and my wife says, forever in my mind, which she never does this, but if she tells me it's mediocre today, forever in my mind, mediocre. Regardless, if every one of you tell me, best sermon ever heard, she says mediocre, mediocre. Wives, your voice is so powerful. So powerful. So I pray that you would be your husband's advocate instead of dooming him to wish for death in the desert. I pray that you will encourage his victories and pray for his failures. And let me give you a little secret, woman, that Sheila has mastered. When everything is going good and things are great and you're on a hot date somewhere, then bring up, Mark, I really need some more time with you. I'm feeling kind of alone. I know work is busy. I appreciate how you take care of our family. But I need you to give me some more time. I melt. Yes, babe, you can have everything. I'll quit my job. Right? Right? But if we get into a fight and she's like, you're never around, I'm going to work. It doesn't work. So the little tip is, when everything is perfect, and you gently say, Mark, in the evenings, I'm teaching this Bible study through Romans with the girls, and it's tough. In the evenings, will you take some time and talk to me about it? Yeah, of course I will. For men, I don't really even know how to end, because a lot of this sermon I just stole from Matt Chandler, and honestly, when I listened to it last month, I listened to it in May, I listened and I was so convicted afterwards that I just sat in my car for like an hour and prayed and cried, and then I called my wife and confessed. So my prayer for you is that you won't just put it up on the shelf and wonder what baseball game's on this afternoon. My prayer for you is that you'll take time and pray. And then if you need to confess, confess. I pray that you dig into the gospel, find out who you're supposed to be by being like him. Love your wives. 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 And initiate. That's the mantle that's on you. Let's pray. Father, we love you. God, for some of us in here that feel like, I'm nowhere near that man. I'm nowhere near that. I pray that he wouldn't just feel discouraged and throw it away and walk away. I pray that you would encourage him with that baby steps to get better. I pray that his motivation would be the gospel. That you have him, that you're holding him, that you're working out his sanctification through this. God, I pray for wives. I pray they would be their husband's biggest fan. Pray that they would celebrate his victories and pray for his failures. God, most of all, we love you. We thank you for your example to us. We thank you that while we were lost in our sin, you pursued us relentlessly. And made us feel cherished, and made us feel loved, and made us feel wanted. I pray that we as men would do that for our brides. So good to us. Pray it wouldn't just have a shelf life of a couple of days, but a lifetime of being good husbands. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.